you heard anything about John?
About what?
John Bettis?
I didn't hear anything.
Nope. I need to text him afterwards, find out. All right. We're in Galatians chapter 6. And we had looked at verse 6 last week. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And again, communicate is a lot more than just talking. Okay. The communication of your faith, the communication of your goods, communication in the sense of conversant back and forth. And there's two ways to take that. Number one, it's the Holy Ghost that teaches you. Communicate with him. It's really what a priesthood is about. That idea of getting up with God. And I really encourage people to go to the Lord daily and tell him what you learned in prayer. What you learned in reading. What did you learn today in the Word of God? And just tell him, okay?
That's good.
Hey, fellas, how come when you guys had 10, 15 minutes, you do it the last moment?
She wanted me to get her.
Oh, that's, excuse me. That would get me in big trouble. All right. All right. God forbid. Yeah. Tanya's giving me the evil eye here, you know?
Can't call being coffee blocked. Do not do.
All right. All right. So now that no one on the internet heard that. Okay. So the idea is, again, communicate to God, he teaches. Communicate to the men who teach you. Okay? Do that in both ways. All right. You know, one of the things that Philemon, in the letter to Philemon, the Apostle Paul says, let the communication of your faith be effectual, all right, by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you. All right, go to the Lord sometime. Talk to him about what he's done inside of you. All right, go to him and talk about it. You know, when you find those things in the Word of God that he says, here's what he's doing in you, go talk to him about that. And you'd be amazed to what that does. All right. Now it goes verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now here we get right into the idea, what is it that you sow in your life? You know, one of the hard things, especially some of you who grew up in church, okay? Not everyone here did, but some of you did. You grew up in church. And then at some point, either because of the hypocrisy of your parents, my kids could raise their hand on some of that, or whatever things, maybe you just weren't listening, other things of that sort that went on, you just went out there and kind of ignored all that. And then you began to reap. Oh my goodness. You began to reap ignoring the things of God. You began to reap the carnal things that you've done. In fact, here come the Vadises now, so that's good. That's a good sign.
All right, excellent, yeah. Now we'll just...
All right. But the thing is, it's an awful hard thing to reap stuff in the flesh. And I've had to reap enough of it that I can tell you story after story after story what it's like.
Yes.
But he that soweth the Spirit, it's wonderful being able to reap those things. Hello there, folks. We were just wondering about you. I thought we'd have to text to find out if John was still alive or not.
I am.
All right, very good.
At least he's still in one piece.
Yeah, well, as far as we can see. All right.
Pastor?
Yes?
Previous to meeting you, I really had never met any pastor who taught, like, practical, like, how to live what the Bible said.
Right.
They taught about the Bible and doctrines and whatnot, but it never seemed like anything you could do anything with.
Where the rubber hits the road. And you know, this is a point for those of you who may not heard it. Tanya just said she was never used to hearing people actually talk about how to take that Bible and live it. Okay, how to make it work in your life. And that's a grace that Ruth Ann and I had, as we had a pastor who himself, when he got saved, needed something to put his life together. And he had some really practical stuff on how to live by the Word of God, how to make it work in your daily life, how to make it work at your table, how to make it work in your bedroom, how to make it work at your workplace, how to make it work with your children, how to make it work with your friends. And if you look at it, the Bible's full of stuff like that, but just no one ever takes it out and identifies it. Oh, that's what it's talking about here. And You know, Bill Randall, he'd be real big on that idea. You know, husbands and wives, you know, do you come together and pray sometimes just about your private matters and such, and, you know, just your love life and, you know, praying about those things. And you know, do you pray about how you take care of your children and just taking those. And it's one of the nice things, Pastor Haynes been doing some of that here, you know, that idea of children and responsibilities and that, and I love that. I'm glad that he does that. In fact, really, last Sunday school, he started out on that idea of the responsibilities of a man. And you want to know what my first thoughts were? I actually went through and almost panicked, like, that Bible is so big. How do we get to all this? And I was just like thinking, it's so good that he's doing this, you know, because it's needed and it's something that ought to be out there. And you know, so, yeah, teach your family out of that Bible how to make it work. Teach your friends and listen to how it works. Teach yourself how it works. All right.
Isn't it someone that, like, in today's society, I think that if a pastor came in and he turned and was telling you to live it at home, I would think it would put people in a conviction, because if you're not living at home, you just show up to church for the looks of it.
And there's so much of that out there. You know, Sammy Allen used to get in the pulpit and say, some of you people, he said, you need to get paid a lot more than you're getting paid. He said, acting is hard work. He said, it's very hard work to be an actor. And he said, you're out there and you live like hell at home, and you come into the parking lot of church, clean it up and walk in here, and we really ought to pay you for being here. And you know, I've had him nail me that way. You know, just, you know, you're arguing with your wife all the way to church, and you walk in, put the good face on, you know, when you walk in or something. And you know, it's easy to get caught up in that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. But back to this thing again. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life after lasting. How do you sow to the Spirit? Sir? Reap is where you pick things that you planted. You planted tomatoes. When you pick them, you're reaping the tomatoes. Does that make sense? Okay, good question. All right. So, again, how are you going to sow in the Spirit? Well, what you give, what you do with other people, the time you put in the Word of God, the time you put in prayer, all of those things. Those are things. You know, last week was one of those weeks, the week before was one of those weeks where I just couldn't make the Bible make sense. And, you know, I was having trouble communicating with the Lord and just, you know, going through one of those times. And finally Saturday came and I thought, you know, Lord, I got to get in that pulpit tomorrow, and these people are expecting to get fed. And the Lord was really gracious. He gave me the stuff to preach, and I heard a number of people say they got a lot out of it and such. And then really there were two ladies that I prayed for. Both of them have had serious health problems and that. One of them was Bonnie. The Lord, you know, gave me Bonnie to pray for. And I just felt like God was touching me. And the other one was Pat Haynes. And you know, the next day, Pat Hain came in with the pastor, you know, and it's not always able to do that. And the Lord just reassured me on that thing. Boy, I heard your prayers and such. And Bonnie came in just looking the best I'd seen her look in a long time, and, you know, and on top of things and such. And it gave me that encouragement again that, all right, God, you know, after a bad week, God's listening to me. You know, he's paying attention to what I'm doing here and such. But how do you sow to the Spirit? Pray. Okay, get in your Bible. Confess your sins to the Lord. Sir?
I was going to say, that's always something that can be very humbling and, like, very confessing whenever you're living. Either, you know, just kind of getting caught up something or deliberately doing something wrong, and God blesses you somehow in life. Maybe he doesn't bless that, but he blesses you. Then you really feel like, man.
Well, Nick brought this up. Nick said this. He said, sometimes when you're not living right, and then God blesses you, really humbles you. And there's a verse for that. It's in Romans. It says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You're expecting lightning bolts to kill you, and instead he does something good. And it's like, oh my God, it stabs you in the heart. You know you didn't deserve that. So there's actually a verse behind what Nick said there. You know, everybody's going to have times where your Bible doesn't mean anything to you. I don't care who you are, you're going to have those times. Everybody's going to have times when you feel like you're praying and it's bouncing off the ceiling, falling back onto the floor. Everybody's going to have those times, okay? Everybody's going to have those times where you just don't feel good about the things of God or whatever. And I'm just telling you this, push through. Do not give up in those times. You continue reading your Bible. I've had times I've just told my nose, you're going to point at that book.
That's right.
You may want to wander off. Eyes, you're going to sit there, and each one of those words are going to go through your eyes, okay? And you're going to think about each word. And, you know, you get three sentences down, and next thing you know, you're daydreaming about something. All right, I'm going to go back to the last thing I read. You know, I just sit there and force myself through that. If I have to read it out loud, if you have to walk around and such. And you know what? That leaves. It goes away.
Sure.
It may not go away that day. It may not go away the next day, but it goes away.
Sure, yes, sir. Okay?
But if you quit, it don't ever go away.
That's right.
Then you're stuck with that thing. And you know what? If you've been married to somebody for a while, there's times where, I'm not saying you don't like them, but there's just a deadness. You're just going through the motions or whatever. And you know what? Push through. It all comes back again. And it just does. You know, that's one of the things that people have been married a long time. They realize it has ups and downs and all the love and all the emotion can come back. And when it does come back, it comes back deeper than it ever was before. Sure. Do you realize that human beings in a physical relationship will fall in and out of love every 3.5 years?
Yep. Yeah.
Physical love.
Guaranteed.
What do I mean by that? I'm not talking about your love for their intellect or something, but that physical, wow, attraction to them. And they actually fall in and out of that every 3.5 years. Researchers can go down to any county courthouse and pull out divorce records, and they're on 3.5 year increments. 7 year, 10.5, 14, 17.5, 21. 21 is a bomb for marriages. Why? Because usually that's about the time the kids are leaving the house and such, and they're looking at each other and wondering what's going on. I had some friends of mine at 38.5 years old got divorced, or 38.5 years of marriage got divorced, that 3.5 year mark, okay? And again, why? Because in that, they quit trying. They quit pushing. They quit making it work. You know what you do when you look at your spouse and the heartthrob isn't there and it's not what it was? Just go along. Do what you're supposed to. Be polite. Be nice, okay? Be romantic where you can. And you know what? It all comes back again. And when it comes back again, it's deeper than it ever was before. You'll look at your earlier love for that person and think it's nothing. You'll actually mock yourself over it and realize it was nothing. Go ahead.
Isn't it a lot like that same thing you were talking about a while ago when you were talking about depression? And it's just, you've got to walk through that valley. You can't just...
That's right. Tanya's relating it to something of depression. You know, I have people here who go through more depression than you should, okay? But depression is like pain. If you didn't feel it from time to time, there'd be something wrong. Imagine if your kids couldn't feel pain, would you trust them near a fire? Okay? Yeah, you wouldn't trust them near a fire. You know, there's all sorts of things that you wouldn't trust them near because they don't feel pain. Pain is a warning. Depression's a warning, okay? Depression's a warning that things aren't like they need to be. Now, there's people who, because of traumatic things in their past, depression eats at them more, okay? Or traumatic things in your present. A spouse dies or, you know, cancer or something of that sort. You know, some horrible thing that goes on and you know, with your career or something, your health. Yeah, you're going to go through depression on that. It's a natural thing. But everybody feels depression from time to time. And I go back and I go back to this thing with Dale because Dale talks about it from time to time. But he just came to me one time. He'd gotten off all his drugs, quit taking all his depression pills. And he came to me and he said, "But Pastor, I'm so depressed." And I said, "Well, Dale, you need to be depressed." "What do you mean I need to be depressed?" "Well, look at your life. Your wife's out there working something barely above minimum wage. You're sitting there playing computer games, you know, doing nothing with your life and such. Of course you're depressed. You need to be depressed. Depression is the right reaction to that. That's exactly what you should be." The worst thing you want is a doctor giving you pills to take that away.
Yeah.
You know, if you're sitting on a burner of a stove, you want a doctor to give you pills so you don't feel the pain?
No.
No. You want somebody to kick you off the stove? Get off the stove, you idiot. All right? You're burning your butt. All right? So, you know, it's the same thing with depression. And again, I do know that there's people who suffer from cyclical depression. Ruth Ann is one of those. She suffers from cyclical depression. Melissa Munt came when she was first, and again, she made this open. She told people, I'm not telling tales out of school here, but when she first got diagnosed with bipolar disorder, she came to Ruth Ann and I and said, well, what is bipolar disorder? So we looked it up on the internet, and Ruth Ann and I, we actually began laughing when we saw it, because it was Ruth Ann. that was her. Everything described in it is exactly what she is. And we just sat there and laughed at it. Oh my goodness, you know, and says, this is what's going on with you. And how do we handle that? Well, she has never had to take a drug for it. Well, for one thing, because we have a home where we just try to adjust the home for where she's at what time, okay? You'll see times where church is over and she's just gone. She just can't mingle. She just can't do it, okay? You can go over there and talk to her. It's not anything like it. And other times she can't get enough mingling and talking or whatever else. And, you know, and I'll tell the kids. And I'll, you know, how's mom? Well, you know, she's going through one of her down times. But she's, you know, and they know it's nothing like it used to be, where she's self-destructive and bitter and angry and such. And, you know, she's just a little down now. And we've learned the more dangerous times is when she's up, you know, subscribe to 82 magazines and, all these, I'll read every one of them, and, you know, 400 sewing kits by tomorrow, I'll have all these things made, and, you know, and, you know, and such, and we've learned, you know, we need a lot more, and then that's actually more depressing later when she looks, 400 sewing kits, you know.
You're young.
Yeah, so, you know, but again, it's one of those things, people go through those things. Everybody does. Some people more than others.
Can it ever be healed?
I don't know. Amy asked, can it ever be healed? I don't know if ever be healed. Probably it's going to be a mark of her personality and her character. To a large extent, I'd say it is healed in her. Because when it does happen to her, it's not a nameless, oh, I can't touch it, what's wrong with me? She doesn't have that anymore, okay? It is something she understands, and she just realizes, I don't have the pep right now. I don't have the verve. You know, it's kind of discouraged or whatever. And we realize it, make the steps for it, and it's okay. You know, so it's not like it's destructive anymore. You know, it's almost like you go through times where you're tired and times where you're not tired. You know, it's not necessarily that needs to be healed. You just kind of work with it when it's going on. Go ahead.
Would you not need something like that in your life? I mean, I guess that, for example, to keep you at a certain point, or would it be more so just this is what happened in your life, so this is why you're going to feel this way?
It could be either reason. You know, Elijah, when he had his great victory and Jezebel just turned it against him, the Lord had to wake him up. You know why? Because depressed people like to sleep. You know, that's what they want to do. They don't want to wake up. They just want to go to sleep, lay there asleep and such. And and the Lord had to kick him away. Get up, Elijah, get up. Okay? Why? Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Get up and do something. Feeling sorry for yourself is one of the worst things you can ever do. Go through a day of it and then be done. All right? If you're going on your second day of feeling sorry for yourself, kick your butt and do something different.
And that's what the doctors, the psychologists, they like to make you feel that way. They like you when you pity yourself.
Yeah.
They like you when you feel like there's no hope.
Yeah.
That's what they like.
Yeah.
And, well, it makes them powerful.
It makes them powerful.
And it makes them money because they give you all kinds of drugs.
Yeah. But again, what's the answer to that for a Christian? Sow to the Spirit. What's the answer for that? Anybody with the Bible? Sow to the Spirit. Sow into the Word of God. And...
Pastors.
Yeah.
Probably the best verses I found with that, the going up and down, is the Philippians 4:6-8. And especially right. 8, because it tells you how to correct your
thoughts. What things are these, you know, think on these things, okay? So, again, Tanya's found a place, Philippians 4:6-8. How does she handle it? It certainly will give you the peace of God, and it tells you the kind of things to think about, okay? You know, if you were sick to your stomach, would you go eat a bunch of Hershey's Kisses? No. Right? Yeah.
Always that one.
Yeah. But, you know, you use your head for when you don't feel good, what you eat. And it's the same thing when you're, you know, when you're feeling down or whatever. Be careful what things you think about. Sit there and be careful. You know, what are you sitting and meditating about? You know, is there anybody here who nobody's ever done them wrong? Anybody here who hasn't done something catastrophically stupid in their life? All right?
That would be me too.
All right? Yeah, I said anybody who hasn't. All right, there you go. He's raising his hand. Yeah. So the point is, yeah, you can sit around and be bummed out about it all day. Or you can be like people who have done catastrophically stupid things and got up and went on and made their life better. Okay? You can do that. And just go on and do what you're supposed to. Sow to the Spirit of God and then reap from the Spirit of God. All right, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, and for in due season we reap if we faint not. There's that thing, don't be weary in well-doing. I'm reading my Bible and reading my Bible and not getting anything out of it, you know. Boy, I've been working for the church and it's just a thankless job and nobody's doing anything. Or, oh, I've been, you know, giving money and it doesn't seem I'm getting out of any of my financial binds. And you know what? Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes God can withhold blessings, all right? And anybody who's ever had great blessings will tell you there are times blessings are withheld for a while. And when they do come, they're tremendous. But you have to wait on God. And again, are you doing things because you want the blessings, or are you doing things because they're the right things to do? Okay? You know the reason to be polite to people? It's good for you. It makes you into a better person. You know why you should not hold grudges? It's better for you. It makes you into a better person. You know why you ought to like everybody you meet? It's good for you. It turns you into a better person, okay? That's why you do that stuff. It makes you into a better person.
I have a question. You talk about how if there's someone that you don't like, but others like, find out why you don't like them, and that it's like, you know, something that has to be you. What about the people that it's better not to... not to like
them? What do you mean by not liking them?
Well, like, all right, say, you know, say if you're walking and you see someone that just robbed someone.
Well, I wouldn't walk up and just say, you know, I really like you. I probably wouldn't do that, all right? The point of that is this. Obviously, if someone's doing a wicked act, that is not the time to go like them, okay? But people who have done wicked acts, like you have done and I have done, okay, like them. Tyler Neal, think he's ever done any wicked acts?
Yes.
Do you like him?
Oh, I love him.
Yeah, but do you like him?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, you probably sit and enjoy talking to him.
Oh, I do, absolutely.
You know, if you think about it, those of you who I've spent time with or whatever else, did I come in and spend time with you like a doctor in a white suit? And No, I liked you.
Yeah.
Isn't that just more of the verse of just don't partake in their sins?
Yeah, don't partake in their sins. Yeah, don't partake of those sins, but like that person.
If I may add something onto that?
Go ahead.
In the many times I went over Proverbs, one thing that kept hit me was the idea of one of the Proverbs, I forget which chapter, be not friends with riotous men, lest ye adopt his ways.
Okay. Yeah, so what are we talking about there? For example, you stopped at a guy's house, he offered you some weed, he offered you some drink. And so the thing is, you were nice to him, you realized he did that out of friendliness, okay? You treat it, and I commend you for how you handled that. But you don't go hang out with that guy. You don't make that the kind of friend you have where you go hang out, hey, let's go spend an evening together, because that would tempt you to take over his ways.
Merely there by circumstance.
That's right. And when you're there by circumstance, like him. Okay? You know, I think one of the friendliest guys I ever met, I've told the story of old Marshall McCarty before. And, you know, old Marshall had 6 or 7 daughters, and he was the first one to tap every one of them. And, you know, every one of them had been defiled by him and such. And one time, by the time I knew him, all his daughters were adults. I didn't even know that when I first got to meet him. Just one of the most likable guys you ever met. And such, in St. Johnsbury, Vermont, if the police got a call on Friday night that Marshall had a gun up at his house and he was raising Cain, they wouldn't even go out. Because all it meant was they're going to be out there all night long waiting for him to come out and surrender in the morning. Instead, they'd just tell everybody, get away from there. In the morning, they'd go arrest him. He'd come out like a lamb. But if you went up there on Friday night, it was just all night long and bullhorns and guns. And they finally realized it's almost like Andy and Mayberry. Just leave him alone. Old Marshall McCarty, he just got his license back. He'd had it taken away for 20 years, which was the maximum the state of Vermont could take a license away. Because in one of those little Vermont towns where the main streets are crooked, he went through drunk and took out a family of four people and killed every one of them. And, you know, I'm just telling you, horrible crimes Marshall did. But you know what? When he came and sat in the house of God, I liked him. Why? I wanted him to get saved. Okay? By this time, you know, most of his evil he'd already done in life and such. I'm not commending the stuff he did. But he's in the house of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful he got saved? I liked him. Again, his son-in-law told me the story of old Roger Lyon. Marshall one time cocked him in St. Johnsbury, downtown St. Johnsbury. I mean, just laid him out. Cops saw it, put Marshall in jail. So about a week later, they're standing there in front of the judge, and they got Roger up there to testify. Marshall's standing there, and the judge told Marshall, he said, Marshall, he said, I'm sick of seeing you here. He said, the maximum fine I can give you, this is probably 40 years ago. He said, the maximum fine I can give you is $100, and you're going to pay $100. You mean it cost me $100 to hit him? The judge said, yes. Marshall peeled off $200 and nailed Roger in court. Marshall McCarty. You know, do I want to partake of it? No, I don't want to partake of his sins, okay? But I wanted Marshall to get saved. Yeah. You know, I didn't want Marshall to go to hell. And it was his son-in-law told me the story of getting cocked in court. You know, but again, a hard thing. Last hour, you know, as far as I know, Marshall's burning in hell today. But it ain't because I didn't like him. Not because I didn't spend some time with him. Not because I didn't hope that he could get saved, all right? And you know what? Like people. And yeah, don't be partakers of their evil doing. Go ahead.
It just reminds me of what I was telling you. He was talking to you about it earlier in the week. And I was riding, like, when it was slow and it was raining, just all the things I went through. And I was thinking that I was stressed out about this. And there's people in hell to be there in the like, fire fraternity.
There you are.
Just the thought of the fact that they'll be there forever, when you start to think about that, it really bothers them. Which it should bother you, it should give you a burden. But the other thing I thought of the other day was, imagine being there watching and knowing that these people are going to heaven for eternity and you're going to hell for eternity. Just the thought of that was like...
That's a hard thing, yeah. All right, so be not weary in well-doing, for in due season if we shall reap if we faint not. Verse 10, and as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. If you have opportunity to do something nice for somebody, do it. It's going to hurt. Just do something nice. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So especially if you know people from your church, you can do something nice for them. But you notice this ain't all men. Verse 11. You have seen how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. Now a lot of people pervert that and say, you see what large letters I've written. And what they're trying to say is that's because that was what was wrong. His eyes were wrong. It isn't what he said. If you notice down here, at the end of Galatians, do you see who wrote the letter?
Yeah.
Paul himself did.
Yep.
No one else dictated this. Paul himself, by his own hand, wrote this letter, and it was a large one. 6 chapters long, and he wrote it with his own hand.
I'm sorry, where is it?
At the end of the chapter, what we're saying is there isn't anyone who takes credit for writing it. You'll find other letters he wrote where people say this was written by Fortunatus and this was written by Stephanus. In other words, they were the scribes. He would dictate and they would write.
It's at the end of the chapter.
Well, I'm looking there and at the very last thing it's saying, under the Galatians.
That's right. So there isn't anyone who said they wrote it.
It doesn't say by Timothy.
It doesn't. All right, well, let me help Randy out here because...
I'm sorry.
No, I understand. You're not at all, there's nothing wrong with what you're asking, Randy, okay? Go to the next Ephesians. Book is Ephesians. Look at the last.
6:24, right underneath 6:24. Okay.
Go to the end of Ephesians. What's it say? Written from Rome unto the Ephesians by Tychicus. Okay? You see that? So in other words, Randy, what they would do is Paul would say, he'd say something, the guy would write it down. Paul would say something else, he'd write it down. Then the man would write at the end and sign and say, I'm the one who wrote this down. So what I was saying in Galatians is that we don't have that in the book of Galatians. Because Paul says, I wrote this letter with my own hand. Okay, does that make sense to you what I said?
Slowly catching.
Well, okay. In the beginning of Galatians, that means Paul had referred to himself in third person.
Okay.
Like, how many people in their writing?
Where does he? Where in Galatians does he converted himself in the third person?
Yeah, where?
In the very first chapter, first verse, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ.
Right. In other words, that's how he starts. Paul. This is who wrote this. When you get this Paul, okay, that's just how they started letters.
Right. You look at Ephesians, that's the same thing.
Right.
Well, now we say.
In other words, Randy, if I didn't have a pen and my hands didn't work, let's say I just had an operation, Randy, would you write this letter for me? Dear mom, okay, thank you for the pie. I love you, mom. All right, sign John Asquith, and then you could write down there, Randy wrote this, okay?
Now I got it.
All right, you got. All right, very good.
Yeah.
All right.
No, it's just that's the type of thing you'd typically find in a text.
Okay. All right. So back to Galatians 6. You see how large a letter I've written unto you with my own hand. Verse 12. And as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. In other words, what is that? People who make a fair show in the flesh. They can't live Christian, but they try to look like they live. A fair show in the flesh, okay? In other words, they just do what they can to look on the outward part like they're a Christian. You know, to give you an idea, Brother McVeigh, one of the things he's got to deal with in Maine is a pastor who just recently resigned his church. And he had come up to the pastor who just got saved and told him, and said, he had some real trouble in the flesh, okay? And it's one of those things where he didn't even see that it was a problem. And the guy had to tell him, are you telling me that you have this problem? And, you know, you're still pastoring, so the guy ended up resigning his church. But here he's pastoring, it's a real trouble in the flesh, all right? And just didn't see the problem as a pastor to have that. And, you know, and so it's one of those things, how? Because when he got in the pulpit Sunday morning, he made a fair show in the flesh. He looked like he's supposed to look. People like that wanted the Galatians to get circumcised. Why? Because they don't know how to change him any other way. So you get out your snippers and snip them, all right? Because you can't get their heart to change and you can't get anything else to change.
They had a form of
right.
godliness.
Yeah. So instead, you know, they try to get the women to dress right, the men to dress right. Why? Because they don't know how to change him on the inward parts. All right. Verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Look at all these ladies wearing dresses out here. Look at all these guys wearing ties. You know, look at all these people dressing just right for us and such. And that's all they look at, okay? And again, that's just a fair show in the flesh. I'd rather have ladies who have gone home and love their children like they never did before, all right? I'd rather have men who are loving their wives like they've never loved them before, all right? I'd rather have families now that the music in their home has changed and, you know, and reading the Bible and praying together and such. And you know what? After a while, the dress standards will change. It'll change.
Sure thing.
Again, I go back to this lady one time. Well, I don't have any standards for my daughter. Oh, you let her go out topless? Well, no. Well, then you have standards, don't you? They may not be what my standards are, but you have some. Yeah. You know what happens? The more you believe the word of God, the more you kind of change how you handle certain things.
That's right. No question. I agree.
All right. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. So Paul says there's only one thing that I want to glory in. The only thing I want to glory in is that cross. The world is crucified unto me. What's that mean? If you're nailed to the cross, can you go out there and cause havoc? No, you can't. Okay? If you're nailed to the cross, all right, you can't be doing some of the stuff you did before. And the world can't have the effect it did on you before. That's you're right. Nailed to the cross, yes, okay? Yes, and so that's what he glories in. He glories in this cross that has changed him, that has made him different. He's not glorying in, whether or not he got people circumcised or whether they changed how they dress or something of that sort. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. That's what the Lord's looking for. Are you a new creature inside? Yes. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. That is what he's looking for. He's not trying to reform the old man. He is trying to put that, what Peter calls, the divine nature in you. I have people who just follow their conscience. They try to call their conscience the new man or whatever.
That's right.
And, it's almost like they're schizophrenic or something. No, God wants to put a new nature in you and absolutely change what you're like. If you went into some weird laboratory and it's like a science fiction book or something, and some scientist said, here, wear this cap. And he puts it on you and there's all these wires coming out of it. And he pulls a wire. And next thing you know, you're sitting in the parrot cage looking out. And there's your body over there. Okay? What's happened? He's just changed the natures. Yours and the parrot's. So the thing is, do you have the ability now to write? Do you have the ability to ride a bike? No, you don't have any of that ability. But inside, you have the nature that longs to be able to go back to your house. It longs to be able to do that. Here's the parrot sitting in your body. His nature is just to go potty on the newspaper and, eat some seeds. That's all that he's basically interested in, and repeating words he's heard or something. And so the thing is, what God wants to do is put his nature inside of you. Okay, where that nature longs to be holy, that nature longs to love, that nature longs to die to the things of the world, it longs to do that. The problem is your old nature is still inside of that body, okay, which longs to go out and hanker for the things of the flesh and to be full of pride and longs for the lustful things of the world and such. So, again, from the moment a person gets saved, God wants to relive Adam and Eve every day in you. Okay? With all the temptations, all that given to you, and he wants that victory to be won over and over and over again in you and strengthens you considerably. And let me tell you something. There's joy in that life. Okay? And if you're not having joy, once in a while, it's not joy if one of your kids get killed. It's not joy if you got cancer. It's not joy, if you're having money problems or whatever. But you want to know something? They don't affect you anywhere like they would have before, okay? And you'll end up having times in the midst of that where you'll find, oh my goodness, there's no excuse for me to have joy now, but I'm full of joy right now. Standing here in the hospital, waiting to get my chemo treatment, I'm full of joy. And I've known Christians that go through that. Why? Because God's in them. His nature's in them. What would God do if he lived inside of you? Okay? What would God do, if your workplace and, you just got cussed out by somebody? What if God had your body right now? What would he do with it? What would he do with your mouth? What would he do with your hands? What would he do with any of it? And what God's trying to do is teach you how to be that. Teach you. And he's actually given you that divine nature, Peter says, that by that you might do those things and actually have that victory. And that's what Paul says, that's what matters. Not circumcision, not uncircumcision, but a new creature. That's what matters. And that's why over and over again, when you hear me get on this thing of salvation, for 50 years now, the fundamentalists have been preaching this thing. Somebody will make a prayer of faith. There's no new creature there. And they just go on, oh, that's all right. Not everybody has that or something. No, no, no. If you don't have that, you missed. You didn't get what God has.
Exactly.
All right? And they all try to, oh, it doesn't matter. Not everybody gets that. No, if you didn't get that, you didn't get the real thing. All right? Verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. Right? You know that Israel of God, those Jews who really belong to Jesus Christ and that Prince of God and such. So, and again, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. So you notice that's two different ones. As many as walk according to that rule, those Gentiles, peace on them, and the Israel of God, those Jews that got salvation. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What are those marks? The whip marks on his back. The times he's been beaten with a rod, and times he's been stoned to death, and all those things that he's borne, that which was left behind of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. It's all over him. When you looked at him, he looked rough. Okay? Have you ever had an old tomcat that got outside and went outside every night for 10 years or so? You know what? They don't look good after 10 years. A piece of their ears missing and teeth missing and places, or fur's missing by the side or whatever else. And you know what? The Apostle Paul looked rough when you saw him. 18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So the grace of Jesus Christ, not just when you die, but with your spirit. What is that? Your thinking, how you are, what you are in the inside. Let his grace be with you. And you know what? If it is there with you, people will see it. And you know what? I grieve for some of you. You know, the battles you go through or whatever else, and they are battles. They're hard things you go through. And I just know that God's trying to take, no matter what your circumstances are, and make his grace work in it. That's what he's trying to do, okay? And you know what? We want to kick the slats out of our cradle. You know, we want him to change the circumstances. We want him to go in here and change the person I'm dealing with, change the circumstance, change my bank account, change my car, change my job, change my spouse, change something or whatever. And you know what? God is trying to change you to fit that circumstance. And again, it's where the Apostle Paul says, I have learned how to be content in all things. I've learned to be abased, and I've learned to abound. I've learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. And you know what? You have to learn that. You want to know something? I've tried to lie to God. I've told this to people. All right, God, I'm content now. Change it. That in itself is pretty good proof I wasn't content. All right? You know how you know you're content?
You're not worried about being content.
You don't care if it changes anymore. And then you know what? Suddenly God changes everything. And you weren't even expecting it. You weren't even asking for it. Go ahead.
I lived at Clinton Street, which honestly, anytime I ever talk to anybody mention Clinton Street, they're just like, say no more. They all know it.
Yeah.
But as soon as, I didn't really totally realize it. Maybe in like a couple weeks went by and I just was content for living there. And now I have an apartment in my own.
Yeah, that's good.
I didn't realize I was content, but looking back, it makes sense.
Okay, it's good. All right, next week we're going to pick up at Ephesians. Short Bible study tonight, but we finished. And Brother John Battis, would you close us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you for being able to assemble on Thursday night and hear your word, Father. We just pray that you will help us to understand your word so that we may take it in, Father, and use it in our lives daily and please you, Father. We thank you for everyone that's here. Blessing on them tonight. We're hearing your word, and Lord, we just pray now for refreshments and a time of fellowship. And safe travel home, Lord. These things we ask in my name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.